Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Chapter 11, if we could catch up here tonight. I will say that on the outline for weeks 8 through 10, weeks 8 through 10, on that outline, one of the things I promised you I was going to do was to put a timeline down at the bottom to give us an idea of where we're at, because we've looked at that Revelation is easily divided up into three sections. And the first section is the past. We see a vision of Jesus in the past, and that was Revelation chapter 1. In Revelations 2, chapters 2 and 3, it is the future. It is the present. It is where we are right now, because chapters 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. And the seven churches are churches, the church age, throughout history. Remember, we talked about that according to Old Testament prophecy, we go back to Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, God told Daniel exactly what was going to happen. He said it's going to be 483 years from the time. So in the book of Daniel, God, you know, tells Daniel through the angel Gabriel, okay, this is exactly what is going to take place from the time that the people of Israel go back to Jerusalem until Jesus Christ is crucified. That is going to be 483 years. And lo and behold, that's one of the greatest prophecies that I think there is in the Bible. It was exactly 483 years old. 483 years took place during that time. But then the clock stopped. And we talked about this. When Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, that the clock stopped there. At 483 years, it stopped. And the church age was ushered in. Now this age of grace is where we are right now. It is going to begin at some time again in the future. That clock is going to start again, because God said, ultimately, all the time that's going to take place is 490 years. Well, it stopped at 483, and it will start again at a time in the future that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up in the air with Christ. And that is describing the rapture. That is describing a time when Jesus Christ comes back for the church, takes the church home. When that happens, that clock begins again, and it counts down the 7 years. And during this seven-year time, just to catch us up, from Revelation 4, chapters 4 through 19, it's talking about this seven-year time frame that we're going to be, the world is going to be in the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, there'll be a battle that will take place at Armageddon. And Jesus, at the end of that battle, will step down on the Mount of Olives, ending the battle, and he will usher in something that I shared with you at the very beginning that I'm still not very comfortable with. So we're going to learn about it a lot together when we get there. But there's going to be something to take place called this thousand-year reign that's going to look really, really something I can't get my mind around. When Jesus Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem, we're all going to be here, but it's going to be as Jesus Christ is reigning during this thousand-year reign. At the end of that, there's going to be the new heaven, the new earth, and the great white judgment to take place when everything, we start that eternity, we start that forever. So that's what we have to look forward to, and that brings us to Revelation 11 tonight. I'm sorry, I don't have my microphone here, but let me back up here and share with us a couple of things that we've talked about before. There are seven seals that we've looked at, seven seals. Now, the sixth seal, after it took place, and the seven seals that we see are talking about the judgment that is taking place during the tribulation time. After the sixth seal, we saw what was known as a parenthesis, because God is reminding us that as the tribulation is going on, there are other things happening. There are things happening in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, we got a glimpse of that. We were able to see, okay, this is what's taking place in heaven while all these things are going on earth. So we had the sixth seal, then we had the parentheses, we had the pause, and then we had the seventh seal. The seventh seal revealed seven trumpets, and we've been looking at these seven trumpets of judgment. But guess what happens after the sixth trumpet? Well, same thing. There is a pause. There is a parenthesis, because God wants to remind us again, okay, here's what's going on while all this tribulation is going on. So that's what Revelation 11 is about. It is a stop. It is a pause again for God to remind us, okay, while these times are going on, this is what's happening. There's something else that I wanted to tell you about these seven trumpets. There were four trumpets, and then when God revealed the next three, he also referred to them as woes. You see that in the book of Revelation. It says the first woe, W-O-E, the second woe. It sounds kind of like Fonzie. Remember Happy Days? Whoa, you know. That's kind of what it sounds like. So there was the second woe. And then the seventh trumpet is going to be the third and final woe that we see in the tribulation time. But let's look at Revelation 11. There are two things that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 11. Number one is the measurement of the temple and what the temple is. And the second thing that we're going to see before we get to the seventh trumpet, there are these two witnesses. You've heard this talk of two witnesses before. Well, we're introduced to them. Now, these people have been around since the beginning of tribulation. Again, this is a parenthesis. God is telling us, okay, this has been going on all along. I just want to remind you that this is happening. And the first thing that he says here is Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then I was given a measuring reed like a rod with these words." Now, in Bible times, they had the bamboo reed. It was actually a pole, and it was divided up into like a yardstick that you could use to measure things. And so John has been given this bamboo pole to measure specifically the temple. With these words, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who worship there." Now, to understand the temple, we have to go back to Old Testament history. The temple of God has been around for a long time. At first, in the beginning, it was moved from place to place. As the people of Israel would move, it would move along with them. It finally made its way to Jerusalem, and David, when it got there, said, "God, I want to build you a permanent place." And remember what God told David? He said, "No, not so fast. You're not going to do it, David. But I tell you what, your son Solomon will." And so David didn't build the temple, but Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem, and it was a beautiful temple. That building lasted until 586 BC when the Babylonians tore it down and completely destroyed it. It didn't come back again until Esther and Nehemiah and everybody went back, and they built the walls of Jerusalem back, and then they built the temple. It was referred to as Zerubbabel's temple, because Zerubbabel is the one that led in its building. And it hung around until Jesus Christ arrived. When Jesus Christ arrived, there was a man by the name of Herod on the scene. And Herod didn't like Jews at all, but he did like some of the things that Jews did. And one of the things that he liked that they did was the temple. And so Herod looked at that temple and he said, "You know what, we're going to renovate this place. We're really going to build it up." And Herod rebuilt the temple in such a fashion that it was referred to from that point on as Herod's temple, Herod the Great, or the temple of Herod the Great, because again, he did the renovations to it. That temple lasted until 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Roman emperor, we talked about this, the Roman general, actually, Titus, went in and completely destroyed the temple. He melted everything down, took stone off the other so they could get the gold in between the cracks. And Josephus wrote about this and how it was so terrible. And so the temple has not been around since 70 AD. But guess what? When we talk about prophecy, everybody is looking for that temple. That is one of the things that we know. Jesus talked about it. Right here we see that John is going to measure it. It is a temple that is here on earth. It is a temple that we are expecting to be built. It is coming. As a matter of fact, rabbis are already training. They're already getting ready to conduct services in the temple. They're already starting to get livestock together that they're going to use as sacrifices once the temple is built. This is how close they are to wanting to see the temple being there. Now, I've mentioned this before. If you go to Jerusalem today, one of the sites, one of the structures that you'll see that really stands out in Jerusalem, it's got blue tiles on it, and it's got a golden dome. And this is called the Dome of the Rock. It is the third most important Muslim location in the world, behind Mecca and Medina. There's Mecca, Medina, and then the Dome of the Rock, which is in Jerusalem. In 1967, just to give you a little history, in 1967, during the Six-Day War that Israel was fighting, they fought and made all these advancements, but they did not get to the Dome of the Rock. They got to the Wailing Wall, and at the Wailing Wall, they were able to capture it and take it over. It's about 60 feet in height, and you know the Wailing Wall. That's where the Jews go, and they put their heads against the wall, and they write down on pieces of paper prayers that they're praying on a continuing basis. And you know what those prayers say? They say, because this is what Jews are praying for, they are praying that the Messiah will come and that he will deliver them from their enemies. But what they don't know is that the Messiah has already come, and the Messiah is coming again. But the Israelis did not make it far enough to get that Dome of the Rock. And so today, if they were to try, you know, that's where it's believed that this temple will go. That's where the temple, it's believed, existed in years past. And so if they were to go and try to take that now, 800 million Muslims would be very, very upset in the world. It's not going to happen. But here's what a lot of archaeologists believe. A lot of archaeologists believe that over time, land shifts, and that location of the Dome of the Rock is actually 30 feet higher than where the temple should go anyway. And so who knows what will happen, but we know and we're expecting, we see it right here, that temple is going to be there when the tribulation comes, when the tribulation happens. There's something else that's going to be there. Here in verse 3, it says it. He said, I will grant my two witnesses, and I'm going to read down to verse 14 if it's okay. I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. Let me stop right there for a moment and kind of remind us, again, this 7 years is divided into two parts. We're getting ready to come to the end of the first part. And actually, chapter 11 ends with a reminder of the seven trumpet actually reminds us that this is all about to be over with. This is all about to end. So these two witnesses have been talking, they've been preaching for 1,260 days, which is about 3.5 years. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And some of the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place. A tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming. If I could go back to verse 13, just because I want to make sure I tell you this, that if you've been watching the news over the past week, it's kind of gone under the radar. A lot of people haven't talked about this. But over the past week, do you know what's been happening in Southern California? In Southern California, they've had 1,000 earthquakes. Mini earthquakes, not M-I-N-I. I mean, not many, but M-I-N-I earthquakes. There's been tremors, 1,000 of them. And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, okay, we're getting very close to the big one. You know, Southern California, and California has been expecting that for a long time, because the San Andreas Fault runs from the east of Los Angeles all the way up to South San Francisco. And so they're thinking that the big one is really coming. But did you know that the San Andreas Fault is not the biggest in the world? Even the one that they talk about under Kentucky is not the biggest in the world. Do you know where the biggest rift, where the biggest fault in the world lies? It lies from Jerusalem, circling around to northern Africa. And Jesus talked about this earthquake. People have been expecting the earthquake for a long, long time. The big earthquake that is coming, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. That earthquake that we've been expecting to hit that fault line will one day actually come, and these people are going to die. But let me come back and come back to verse 3 through 14 and see here. We've got two witnesses that have been preaching for all these 3.5 years. Who are these people? Anybody have an idea of who these people are? The Bible doesn't specifically say, but who is it that most theologians believe are these people? One, you're right, is Moses. And the other one is Elijah. And you know why people think that these two are the ones? Because there's witnesses that were mentioned when Jesus appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. Two witnesses that he appeared before. Who were those two witnesses at the Mount of Transfiguration? They were Moses and they were Elijah. And look at the things that they're able to do. Look at the miracles that they perform. Elijah held back the rain for 3.5 years. One of these people holds back the rain. One of these people also can have blood come upon the earth. They can have all these plagues come upon the earth. What was one that could do that in this world? Well, that was Moses. Another one that we see here can rain fire down from the sky. Well, if we go back to 1 Kings, we will see that Elijah had a time when King Ahab sent 50 soldiers to bring him in to talk to him. 50 soldiers went out to get Elijah, and what happened? Fire came from down from the sky and consumed these 50 soldiers. So he sent 50 other soldiers out. What happened to them? Fire came down from the sky and consumed these 50 soldiers. The captain of the third group of 50 was very smart. Instead of going out, here's what he did. He just went and had a private meeting with Elijah, and he said, "Would you please come and see the king?" And sure enough, Elijah went and saw the king. But we see that these characteristics that we see here in chapter 11 are very similar to the ones we see of Moses and Elijah before. So we see them doing this. We also see in verse 7 that they are defeated and they are killed by something known as the beast that comes up out of the abyss. Now this beast we're going to see in chapter 13 as well. As a matter of fact, we're going to see this beast several times throughout the book of Revelation. This beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the dragon that we see in chapter 13, is one who indwells in this beast. I've said this once before, but it is so interesting. It is so interesting. From the beginning of the time that Satan fell, from the beginning of the time that Lucifer was cast out of heaven, he has always desired to be God. He is always, and in the Revelation, we see it over and over again. He tries to do the very things that God does, but he always comes up short. That's why he has the number 666 attached to him, because 6, we talked about this in the early going, 6 is a number that is short. It is not a complete number. The complete number of God is the number 7, because it combines 4 and 3. 4 is the number of his creation. 3 is the number of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You combine those together and you have the perfect whole number of 7. But 6 falls short. And 666 is magnified in falling short. And we see that with Satan. Everything that Satan tries to do, like God, he falls short. And he tries to indwell this beast who is the Antichrist, and he falls short each and every time. And we see it here. This Antichrist kills these two witnesses. He kills them. And let me tell you, they are preaching. Verse 3 says, if we go back to verse 3, it says, I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. What is it that they're preaching all this time? Well, sackcloth in the Old Testament is burlap, and it is always used for one purpose. When people wear sackcloth, they have one message. Maybe I ought to try to wear it next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to wear sackcloth and see how that goes. I don't know. But there's always one message that is proclaimed when people show up in sackcloth. You know what that is? Repent, repent, repent. Turn from your sins. That is what they're preaching. They are put to death, and the Bible says in verse 9, and some of the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. I'll stop here. But I think it's curious, isn't it? And this is what we talked about before. 75 years ago, at the turn of last century, people would have read this and said, how in the world is everybody on the earth going to be able to view and witness the death of these two people? How are people on the earth, everyone, going to be able to see these bodies lying in the street for 3.5 days? How are they going to be able to celebrate all over the world and watch this event unfold? Well, today, it's not too hard to imagine, is it? With Facebook Live and YouTube Live and the ability we have to stream, we can see exactly how this could take place. But again, verse 14 reminds us it's not the end, because even after that happens, these two will rise, and God will have the last word, even in this instance and situation. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.